Good evening. We're going to read from Genesis chapter 1 this evening. And I've prepared a message from John chapter 9 on the sixth miracle that John records. And it is the healing or the giving of sight to the man that was born blind. And so tonight we're going to be thinking about the Lord Jesus Christ being the light of the world. And so as we read these verses in Genesis chapter 1, I want you to think with me about Christ and the gospel and how this relates to him. In the beginning, verse 1, God created the heaven and the earth. The earth, and that's us, was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Think about the water of God's word and how we are without form and born blind, and the Spirit of God moves the word of God to give light. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw the light, that it was good. And God divided the light from darkness. And God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And the evening and the morning were the first day. Now, if you go down with me to verse 14. And God said, "Let there be lights in the firmament of the heaven to divide the day from the night. And let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years. And let them be for lights in the firmament of the heavens to give light upon the earth." And it was so. And God made two great lights. The greater light to rule the day. And we know that's the sun. In Psalm 19, the Lord likens the Lord Jesus Christ to the sun that rises and sets. He made two great lights, the greater light to rule the day, the lesser light, that's the moon. The moon doesn't generate light, it only reflects light. And so as the Lord said, "I am the light of the world," he also said, "You are the light of the world." And so the lesser light was to rule the night. We live in a dark world, and the light of the gospel, we're the witnesses of that light. And he made the stars also. We know what they represent. Those are the gospel preachers that carry the light of the gospel. And God set them in the firmament of the heaven to give light upon the earth, and to rule over the day and over the night, and to divide the light from darkness. And God saw that it was good, and the evening and the morning were the fourth day. Tom, it's good to have you back. Glad you're recovering well. Robert is suffering with his arthritis and not able to be here, so we assured him that we would remember him in prayer tonight. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ, as the Son of Righteousness, the light of truth, would shine in our hearts. We pray that the Spirit of God would move upon the waters. Lord, we left to ourselves are without form and void, and darkness upon the surface of the deep. And Lord, we have no means of generating light ourselves. We pray that you would shine the light of truth in our hearts and show us your glory. And Lord, we pray that as the moon reflects the light, that you would use us and be pleased to reflect the light of your grace through us to our loved ones and to those around. Lord, we thank you for the gospel. We thank you for your truth and for your word. And Lord, we're so needy that you would bless us tonight as we've come here to this place. You brought us here, Lord, and we know that where two or three are gathered together in your name, that you promised to be in the midst of us. And so, Lord, we have no place to go but to trust your promises and what great hope we have in knowing that you are faithful to your word. And Lord, so we look forward to you speaking to our hearts tonight. We pray for our brother Robert and ask, Lord, that your hand of strength and healing would be upon him and bring him to be able to return here again soon. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen.
Let's sing again out of the hardbacked hymnal here, number 186. 186.
The church's one foundation is Jesus Christ, her Lord. She is his new creation by water and the word. From heaven he came and saw her to be his holy bride. With his own blood he bought her, and for her life he died. Elect from every nation, yet one o'er all the earth, her charter of salvation, one Lord, one faith, one birth. One holy name she blesses, partakes one holy food, and to one hope she presses with every grace endued. Mid toil and tribulation and tumult of her waits the consummation of peace forevermore, till with the vision glorious her longing eyes are blessed, and the great church victorious shall be the church at rest. Yet she on earth hath union with God the Three in One, and mystic sweet communion with those whose rest is won. O happy ones and holy, Lord, give us grace that we, like them, the meek and lowly, on high may dwell with thee.
All right, let's open our Bibles to John chapter 9. John chapter 9. I hope it's been profitable to you these past Wednesday nights to look at the seven miracles of the Gospel of John. We are at the sixth of the seven. The seventh one we'll find in chapter 11 at the raising of Lazarus from the dead. But here in chapter 9, we have the longest passage of Scripture, the most given to a miracle. All 40, how many are there? 41 verses in this chapter are dedicated by the Holy Spirit to this miracle. And so we're not going to deal with all 41 verses. Don't worry about that. We're just going to look at the first few verses. But the emphasis that the Lord gives to this miracle, the importance of it, revealing the Lord Jesus Christ as the light of the world. Look with me in verse 5. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. We'll begin reading in verse 1. And as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? Jesus answered, Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him. I must work the works of him that sent me while it is day. The night cometh when no man can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world. You can say I'm a light of the world, I am the light of the world. In him is no darkness. When he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. And he said unto him, Go wash in the pool of Siloam, which is by interpretation sent. He went his way, therefore, and washed and came seeing. The first thing that strikes me with this miracle is the contrast between what the Lord does in verse 1 and what he did in the last verse of the previous chapter. In the last verse of the previous chapter, verse 59, then took they up stones to cast at him. The Lord Jesus Christ identifies himself as Jehovah. In verse 58, when he said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, before Abraham was, I am Jehovah. And they took up stones to cast at him, but Jesus hid himself. Now, that doesn't mean he ducked away. He just disappeared from their sight. They didn't know what happened to him. He hid himself and went out of the temple. Now, when I say disappeared, I don't mean that he literally disappeared, but in their eyes, they didn't know where he went. He just walked out, and they couldn't see him. And that way, he hid himself. And he went out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by. I knew a man that his first language was Spanish, and he learned English as an adult by reading the King James Bible. And he would often say to me, I'll pass by your house tomorrow about such and such a time. And my thinking was, well, why don't you just stop? Why are you passing by? But, you know, to him, to pass by was what he learned in the English language, which meant to come by, to stop there. Because that's exactly what is being said in the next verse. And Jesus passed by and saw a man which was blind from birth. What a rare and precious thing it is for the Lord Jesus Christ to pass by. Multiple billions of people have had him hid from them. He has hid himself from the vast majority of the people of this world. Nations, generations, families, left them to themselves and never passed by. Amos chapter 8, the Lord said, there is a famine in the land, not a famine of bread or of thirst for water, but a famine of hearing the word of God. You and I live in a world that is famine stricken, spiritually speaking. Oh, we have an abundance of material things, and certainly we have plenty of food, but the bread of life has hid himself. He's passed by without stopping. 1 Samuel chapter 3, the scripture says, the word of the Lord was precious in those days, for there was no open vision. The Lord had left Israel to themselves, and he had hid himself and passed by and not revealed himself. What a glorious thing it is, brethren. Because when we gather together and the gospel is preached and God's people are in prayer wanting to hear from God, the Lord's passing by. And it's just such a rare and glorious thing. You remember in Acts chapter 16, the scripture says that Paul had a mind to go to Asia, but the Spirit of God forbid him and gave him a vision of a man from Macedonia, and Paul ended up going the other way. You know, in a very, very large sense, that was 2,000 years ago. The gospel never went to Asia. Angus was telling me the other day that the population of India is about to exceed the population of China. And the Lord has passed them by. Billions upon billions of people. The Lord said that where two or three are gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. We have the promise of God that when we come together and open God's word and lift up the Lord Jesus Christ, that he's here among us, that he has stopped and he has not passed us by. The evidence of men's blindness is that they have no interest in where the Lord is. I mean, the thousands of people that live in this community, the Lord has promised to be here, and yet they have no interest in that. We, on the other hand, sing, "Pass me not, O gentle Savior." Oh, hear my humble cry. While on others thou art calling, do not pass me by. Or don't pass me by. Don't leave me to myself. If that's going to be, the Lord will put in our hearts that prayer. And he will cause us to do, you remember in Luke chapter 24, when those disciples on the road to Emmaus were walking with the Lord and they didn't know it was the Lord. And when they finally got to their home, the scripture says the Lord made, he would have passed on, is what the scripture says. He would have continued. They said, "Oh, we're here at our house." And the Lord said, "Okay, nice talking to you. And he would have continued. And the scripture says they cried out. So, oh, no, no, come in. And in the breaking of bread, he opened up their eyes and they saw him for who he was. But he required them and he provided them the desire for him to stay. And so it is for every one of God's people. Matter of fact, in Mark chapter 6, the story on the road to Emmaus, the scripture says they constrained him. They constrained him to come into their home. And that's what we do. Oh, Lord, meet with us. Meet with us. Make yourself known to us. Open the eyes of our understanding. Don't leave us to ourselves. Pass by and stop here. In Mark chapter 6, when the disciples, the scripture says, they were rowing feverishly in a storm, and the Lord came walking on the water, and he acted as if he would have passed them by. And they cried out, and they pleaded with him to get in the boat and save them. Blind Bartimaeus heard, he couldn't see, but he heard that the Lord was passing by. And what did he do? He cried, Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy upon me. This is always the case. He said, what hope do I have that he's not going to pass me by? He put in your heart a prayer for him not to pass you by. You wouldn't have an interest in him stopping at your house if he was going to pass you by. Just like the multiple billions of people of this world who have no interest in Christ. The fact that you're here, the fact that you have a desire for him to come to your home, for him to come into your heart and to this place, is the best evidence that we have that he's not going to pass us by. Notice in verse 1, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man that was blind from birth. He sees us long before we see him. He must see us if we are to ever see him. And we will never find him except by him revealing himself to us. He saw a man that was blind from birth. The Lord told those disciples, I must needs go through Samaria. He saw that woman at the well long before she saw him. He saw those men and women in Sychar that were his before they saw him. And he went out of his way to go to where they were. He hid himself from these people in Jerusalem who were offended by who he was claiming to be. And then he passed by and saw a man that was blind from birth. He saw that one demon-possessed man in the Gadarenes that was cutting himself with stones and chained and living in the graveyard, possessed with demons. He saw him because he got in a boat, went across the Sea of Galilee, delivered one individual, and then came back. And what did the rest of them say? Leave our coast. Remember, that's when he cast the demons into the swine and they ran into the ocean and they begged him to leave. Don't stay here. Don't stay here. We're not interested in you. This is costing us too much. The one demoniac, the Lord saw him before that demoniac ever saw the Lord. The Lord saw his people suffering under the harsh hand of the Egyptian taskmasters. He saw them before they saw him. The Lord told Moses that he saw the suffering of his people, and he was going to send Moses to set them free. The Lord Jesus Christ, on a couple of occasions at least, saw the multitudes and had compassion on them, for he saw them as sheep without a shepherd. Aren't you glad that he sees us before we see him? Matter of fact, we're not capable of seeing him unless he sees us and opens the eyes of our understanding. You remember in John chapter 1, when Nathanael Philip comes to Nathanael and says to him, "We have found the Messiah." Well, they didn't find the Messiah. The Messiah found them. But Nathanael said, what good, Jesus of Nazareth, what good could come out of Nazareth? Come and see. And when Nathanael came to the Lord, remember what the Lord said? He said, "Oh, an Israelite indeed, in whom there is no guile. You're one of mine." Nathanael said, "How do you know me?" The Lord said, "I saw you before Philip called you under the fig tree." And Nathanael was just amazed. Nathanael said, "Oh, thou art the Son of God." He saw me before I ever saw him. If he hadn't set his affections on me, I never would have come to him. I'm interested in the Lord stopping by my house. The tabernacle of this body, my home, and my house, our house. I want the Lord to not hide himself. I want him to pass by and stop and take notice of us. And here's the evidence that he has, that we have a desire for that. That's the evidence that he has. And that our admission is that apart from his saving grace, apart from his mercy, we're blind. We were born blind. Notice the condition of this man. He couldn't see. He never has been able to see. And he was helpless to do anything about his blindness. Never, he says in this chapter, he says, never has it been recorded that a man born blind was given his sight. Never. It's the first time in the history of the human race a man born blind was given his sight. Physical blindness must be a great trial, but spiritual blindness is much, much worse. Much worse. And yet, that's how we come into this world. You know, babies are very slow to focus in on things, aren't they, when they're very young? I've read that there are some medical procedures where a person who was born blind with a physical defect could be corrected and they would get their vision. But it takes a while for them to understand what it is they're looking at. They have to build a memory in order to register what they're actually looking at with what's there. In other words, you don't just all of a sudden get your sight and everything is clear. And so it is with babies. They come into this world, they're born blind, and they're having to build a memory and a focus on things as they develop their sight. We come into this world blind. Until the Lord gives us eyes to see, we have no point of reference. We don't know we're blind. We don't know what it is to see until we see. We don't know what it is to be blind until we see. We didn't know we had an old man until we were given a new man. We didn't know we were dead in our trespasses and sins until God gave us life. We didn't know that we came from the womb speaking lies and drank water, or drank iniquity like water. We didn't really understand anything about the fall as it related to us. We didn't know that in Adam we all died until we were given life. Until we got our sight, then we began to connect the dots and began to see what it was that we were. We are blind, spiritually blind from birth. That's the effect of the fall of Adam. You know, Adam is often referred to by particularly theologians who like to write books as our federal head. As our federal head. And he is. But he's more than that. The President of the United States is our federal head right now, whether we like it or not. But your father is your seminal head. You came from him. And that's what Adam is to us. We were in the loins of Adam when Adam fell. When Adam fell, we fell. When Adam sinned, we sinned. And someone hears that and they say, well, I don't like being held responsible for someone else's fault. God's not holding us responsible for someone else's fault. We were there. We were in the garden. Second thing I would say is, you think you would have done better? And the third thing I would say would be, how you been doing since? You know, and the fourth thing I would say is that if we don't see ourselves in Adam being culpable and responsible for his sin, then we cannot have any hope of being found in Christ, the last Adam, and being given his righteousness and the hope of our salvation that's in him. So you see here, God, the Lord Jesus Christ passed by. And he saw a man who could not see him. And the man was blind from birth. From birth, he was blind. What does it mean to be blind? Spiritually blind. It means that we can't see who God is. We have no understanding of the holiness of God. And in our blind state, we prove that we're blind to his holiness with any thought of us having an acceptance with God based on something we do. We prove that we're blind to the holiness of God. The natural man thinks that there's something he can do to merit his salvation. There's something he can do to persuade or to earn favor with God. To find a place to stand in the presence. We only prove by that thinking that we are blind to what holiness is. The natural man born blind is blind to the love of God. He thinks that God loves everybody. Oh, a love that would send a person to an eternal damnation. What kind of love is that? Well, God loves them the same way he loves a person who goes to heaven. You see, men by nature are blind to the love of God. They are blind to the power of God. Men by nature think that, you know, God wants to save me and he just doesn't have the ability to do it all by himself, so I've got to do my part. Yeah, we're just, this is the way of the natural man. This is the way we were. This is how we were born. This is evidence of our blindness. We're blind to the absolute, total, complete sovereignty of God. You know, I actually had a professor in seminary tell me that what the Lord was saying here. We've got 8-year-old children in this congregation that have better spiritual sight than my triple PhD seminary professor, who said when the disciples asked him, "Lord, is he blind because of his sin or because of the sins of his parents?" And you know how he interpreted the Lord's response? He said, "Oh no, neither. But since he is blind, let's use it for God's glory." That's blasphemy. That is an absolute, total denial of the sovereignty of God. The Lord Jesus Christ is not saying, since he's blind, let's use it for God's glory. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, I caused him to be born blind so that this hour I could bring glory through him to me. We're not just taking advantage of a situation that I didn't have any control over. And yet men are blind to the fact that our God is sovereign. See, I created darkness, and light, and evil, and goodness. I'm the Lord. I do all those things. Our God's the first cause of everything. And when he gives us sight, we understand something of the electing, particular, eternal love of God. We understand something of his omnipotence and of his sovereignty and of his holiness and how unable we are to stand in his presence apart from the Lord Jesus Christ being our righteousness and all of our acceptance before God. Men are blind to the justice of God. Anything less than the perfect, sinless sacrifice of the Son of God will not satisfy God's justice. And yet men go through life thinking, you know, this question that the disciples ask him, so self-righteous, isn't it? Is he blind because of a sin that his parents did? Is that why he's blind? Now, it's amazing the Lord didn't look at them and say, what do you think that you've sinned? If that was the reason for his blindness, you'd all be blind. You'd all be blind. Men by nature, we by nature, born blind, have no way to see how our God is immutably holy, immutably gracious, immutably loving. That he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. That I am the Lord and I change not, and therefore you sons of Jacob are not. You see, men, when we're born blind, we can't see God. We have no understanding of who he is. And so we fashion a God that looks like us. What did the Lord say? You thought that I was altogether such a one as yourself. And that's what men do. They create a God that, well, this is the way I would be if I was God. The Lord doesn't open the eyes of our understanding and reveal himself to us. We'll have no way of seeing him for who he is. And we're blind not only to the nature of God, we're blind to the nature of man. We're blind to our spiritual deadness. We're not sick, we're dead. We're not drowning, we're dead. We're not weak, we're dead. A dead man can do nothing. But men by nature, all of us by nature, come into this world blinded to that. We think, well, there's something I can do. Something I can do. We're unable to feel, we're unable to see, we're unable to believe. We're sinful. Everything about us in our blind, fallen state. We're unable to know anything about the sweet comfort of the Holy Spirit who points us to Christ, reveals to us his beauty. Oh, how lovely he is. His power, his grace, his love, his mercy. We're blind to all those things. We're blind to the accomplishments of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're blind to the sufficiency of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our righteousness. He's our wisdom. He's our sanctification. He's our redemption. What do you need? What do you need? You need peace with God? Christ is all. Christ is all in that. You need forgiveness of sin? Christ is all. Need happiness? Christ is all. Joy? Comfort? Hope? Christ is all. He's all and he's in all. Everything that man needs, Christ is the answer to it. And yet, we're blind to that until the Lord sees us. He passed by. He saw a man, a particular man, who was blind from birth. And he's now revealing himself to him as the light of the world. John chapter 1, in him, in the Lord Jesus Christ, was life. And the life was the light of man. I am the light of the world. He that followeth me shall not walk in darkness, but shall have the light of life. He's that greater light that the Lord created. It rises in the east and sets in the west. And he rose in righteousness, and one day he's going to darkness. The urgency that the Lord gives us in this miracle, I started to call it, it's not a parable, it's a miracle. The urgency is we must work while it is day. For the night is coming when no man can work. This is an urgent thing, isn't it? We see a building on fire and we know there's people in the building and we're urgent about trying to get them out. And whereas a brand in a fire, that's what the Lord's saying. This is that we must work the works of God while it is day. The night's coming when no man can work. The sun of righteousness is going to set. Oh, what hope we have. The Lord has passed us by. He's seen us for what we are, blind from birth, unable to understand anything about God, unable to see ourselves for what we are, unable to see Christ. And he's shined the light of the gospel in the face of the Lord Jesus Christ in our hearts by his word. We have a light. We were, as we read in Genesis chapter 1, without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep. Oh, we've got to have Christ. Teachers. Roderick is a teacher. We have any other teachers here? Tonight, teachers can shed light on things like history and mathematics and science, but only God can open the eyes of the blind. Only he can teach us the truth of who he is and who we are and how he's pleased to save sinners. A court of law might be able to shed some light on the truth of what really happened in a situation between men, but they can't reveal God. A good investigative journalist might be able to shed some light on the truth of an event or some situation or some person, but they can't. They can't shine the light in our hearts and reveal to us who God is. He has to do that. Luke chapter 11, verse 34 says, "The eye is the light of the body. And if the eye be single, the whole body shall be full of light. But if the eye be evil," and that doesn't mean that the eye is looking at evil things. That word evil there means to labor. And it's the opposite of being single. If the eye be single, if like Mary, we sit at the feet of the Lord Jesus Christ and we choose that one thing that is needful, and we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the light of the world, then the whole body should be full of light. But if the eye be full of labors, if we're trying to find answers somewhere outside of Christ, the whole body shall be full of darkness. And if that darkness be light, how great is the darkness thereof? In other words, if what a person thinks they understand by the light that they've gotten from anything other than the Lord Jesus Christ, if that's their light, how great is the darkness thereof? They think they can see when they can't. The blindest person in this world is the one who thinks he can see when he can't. Verse 3 in our text, Jesus answered, "Neither hath this man sinned nor his parents, but that the works of God should be made manifest in him." He's not saying that he hasn't sinned. I don't know what these disciples were thinking. How could he have sinned? Now, I've read some commentators say that there was some theories of reincarnation that was circulating among the Jews in this period of time, that some philosopher had come about and was teaching karma. In a sense, we're kind of like these disciples still, aren't we? We say, well, you know, what goes around comes around. And we think, well, and we have these thoughts when something difficult happens. We think, well, you know, what's the Lord punishing me for? You know, we get this idea that justice can be satisfied by suffering. Justice, that's what they thought. Is this suffering come upon him in order to satisfy justice because of sin? No amount of suffering is going to satisfy justice. Eternal hell is not going to satisfy divine justice. This is such a works view of justice. Is he suffering because of his sin or because of the sin of his parents? But that's so natural for men to think that way. We kind of have a reincarnation view. You know, that you're suffering in this world because of something bad we did in previous life. No, neither. And the Lord's not saying they're not without sin. And he's not saying that sins don't have within them their consequences. But the consequences of sin are not the punishment of God for for justice. Punishment for God, of God for justice was given to Christ. And God was satisfied when he saw the travail of his soul. And justice was met. And for those whom he passes by and doesn't stop, eternal damnation won't satisfy justice. What hope we have in knowing that justice has been satisfied. And that he has manifested the work of God. Oh, we don't have to apologize for our God. No, he does whatever he wants with whomever he wants, whenever he wants, however he wants, and he always does it right. And we rejoice in knowing that our God is absolutely sovereign. Here's what the Lord's saying to the disciples. I ordained, I purposed him to be born blind. And he's lived all of these years with the suffering of blindness so that the work of God in salvation might be made manifest right now. Some men hear that and they say, well, that's cruel or capricious. That's not fair. That's just not right. Well, it may not be for your God, but for our God, oh yes. Yes, we take great comfort and great joy and great rest in knowing that what our God does is right. Notice in verse 6, and when he had thus spoken, he spat on the ground and made clay of the spittle and anointed the eyes of the blind man with clay. In the Old Testament law, if an unclean man spit on a clean man, the clean man became unclean. That was the transfer of uncleanness through spittle. That was part of the Levitical law. And here we have the clean man spitting on the unclean man to make him whole, give him sight. What a contrast. And he takes this spittle and he puts it on the ground and makes clay out of the dirt and puts it on his eyes. Our Lord is fully man. He was born of a woman, born under the law. And he's fully God, the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Do we not see something of his dual nature as the God-man, putting that on the man's eyes and telling him to go to Siloam, which being interpreted is sent, and wash. And he went and washed. He went willingly, he went gladly. You say, well, what if he had not gone to wash? Would he have ever seen? The Lord makes his people willing in the day of his power. He makes them willing. And no, he wouldn't have seen had he not done what the Lord told him to do. But he went gladly. He was sent and he went. He went his way and he came seeing. Oh, I hope and I do believe the Lord is passing by here. And like my Spanish speaking friend, when he passed by my house, he always stopped. He always stopped. I hope Lord will stop at each of our homes and each of our hearts and put some clay on our eyes and enable us to see him. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this miracle of sight. Lord, thank you for causing us to see. We pray, Lord, that when you call us and send us, that we will be made willing by your Spirit to come and to go. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. 235. Let's stand together. 235.